Our scripture reading this morning will come from two different places. The first place from 1 Samuel chapter 4, and the second place from 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 14. And I realize the scripture reading is going to be somewhat lengthy this morning, but yet at the same time, if I had cut these passages in pieces, you would be left without hearing the end of the story. So we're going to read from two places this morning, and these stories are connected together. The first place from 1 Samuel chapter 4, and I will read verses 1 through 11. Let's pay careful attention this morning to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Now the Israelites went out to fight the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh, so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A god has come into the camp," they said. "We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And then if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and I'll start reading there at verse 16, and we're going to read all the way into chapter 14 through verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning at verse 16. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying at Gibeah in Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned towards Ophrah in the vicinity of Shual, another toward Beth Horon, and a third toward the borderland overlooking the valley of Zeboim, facing the desert. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, "Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears." So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing goads. So on that day, on the day of battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah, under the pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. Among them was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest at Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sina. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other toward the south towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor-bearer, "Come up to us, and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field and those in the outposts and the raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, "Muster the forces and see who has left us." And when they did, it was Jonathan and his armor-bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God." At that time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult of the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. And when all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel on that day, and the battle moved beyond Beth Aven. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from the book of 1 Samuel. Because of the lengthy amount of scripture we have this morning, I've included a little outline within your bulletins. And this outline is not an outline of the sermon, but an outline of those portions of the passage that we will not be spending much time with. But what the outline demonstrates for you is the real point of all of these verses of what God is trying to tell us. In chapter 13, verse 5, last week's passage, we see the state of the battle scene. The Philistines have moved east of Beth Aven, 13, verse 5. At the end of the story that we just read, 14, verse 23, and at the end of your outlines, you see the Philistines are driven beyond Beth Aven by the Israelites. The next stage of battle in chapter 13 is that Israel finds itself in danger and distressed. At the end of the story, we read how the Lord delivers Israel. In the beginning, we see the Israelites hiding in the caves from the Philistines and their powerful army. At the end of the story, the children of Israel are leaving the caves and they're in pursuit of the army. Next, the Hebrews are fleeing across the Jordan River to get away from their enemy. At the end of the story, the Hebrews are running to fight against their enemy. In E, Saul's army is trembling. At the end of the story, it's the Philistines who are trembling. You see the huge contrast that takes place in our story. On the one hand, it looks like Israel is going to be soundly defeated, yet at the end of the story, the Israelites have a glorious, glorious victory. What happens in between? What is the heart of this story that God wants us to see, that such a great reversal, a turn of events, could take place, going from utter defeat and depression and hiding to changing the whole course of the battle, where the Israelites are celebrating a glorious victory over a more powerful enemy. Well, that's the heart of our message today and the heart of this story. And I've included that contrast in your outlines this morning. This is the story about King Saul and his little faith, and Jonathan, his son, who has courageous faith and acts as God's deliverer of Israel. How does this take place? Well, this morning we're going to contrast how these two men dealt with the events that stood before them. First, let's look at the situation for Israel. At the beginning of chapter 13, Saul's son Jonathan and a portion of his army attacks a Philistine outpost. The Philistines are angry at this surprise attack, and they respond in full force. In verse 5 of chapter 13, the Philistines, we read, have assembled to fight with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Saul has assembled an army of 3,000 men. The Philistines have 3,000 chariots. At the end of the story, when the Israelites are afraid and running, Saul is left with only 600 men. The Israelites are far outnumbered. Not only are the Israelites outnumbered, but they also don't have any weapons. At the end of chapter 13, we're told that no blacksmith, verse 19, no blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears. The Philistines have the upper hand so much with the Israelites that they will not allow the Israelites to have any weapons, and even their farm equipment, they have to go to the Philistines to have them as their blacksmiths do the work for them. In fact, at verse 22 of chapter 13, we read that on the day of battle, not a soldier with Saul or Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. So the Israelites are outnumbered, and they don't have any weapons except for two swords and two spears. Well, not only are they outnumbered and without weapons, but strategically, where they are located, they are at a huge disadvantage. The Philistines have sent out raiding parties, verse 17 of chapter 13. Three raiding parties have gone out in three detachments, attacking the Israelites from three different sides. In verse 4 of chapter 14, we read that the Israelites are down below in a valley. The Philistines are surrounded them on the higher ground from each side. In fact, in verse 5, we read that there are cliffs. One cliff stood toward the north, the other towards the south, with the Philistines located on the higher ground. Now, what army general would desire to fight a battle under these circumstances? No chariots, few men, no weapons. Every advantage is given to the enemy, and you're sitting there as a sitting duck, facing an army that is angry over a surprise attack that you did. Well, how then do the men in this story respond? What do the characters do? How do they look to their God for help and salvation? Well, in last week's story, we read about King Saul. And Samuel had commanded Saul to wait until he arrived 7 days to make the sacrifice before Israel entered into battle. Saul sees his army panicking around him. He sees that he's losing his troops. They're hiding. They're running. Some of them, at the end of the story, even went over to the Philistines, we're told. And so Saul, knowing he must do something to rally the troops, goes ahead and makes the sacrifice, not waiting for Samuel. Knowing that he needs God if he is going to win this victory, the God of Israel. Well, that doesn't sound too bad, does it? Until you recognize that as Saul does that, he's not trusting in God. He recognizes that God can give him the victory, but that's something every nation believed. You see, as these nations fought one another, they believed it was really a battle of the gods. And in efforts to please their gods, or to cause their gods to bring them victory, the kings of other nations would make sacrifices. Later on in Scripture, we will read how kings would sometimes even sacrifice their very own sons to their gods to bring about victory. That's what Saul is trying to do. He is looking to the God of Israel as a God that he can manipulate as a king like all the other nations, which the Israelites wanted. And somehow, if he does the sacrifice, somehow, if he brings God into it, God will give him victory. Well, we don't read about Saul again until verse 2 of chapter 14. Faced with these circumstances, faced with having been rebuked by Samuel for making that offering and not waiting for Samuel to come as God's servant to make that offering, we find Saul sitting on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, not knowing what to do. The pomegranate tree is a rare tree for those days. It was a fruit, or a fruit of that tree, which was very expensive, fit only for a king. And Saul, king of Israel, is sitting under his tree. With him there, in verse 2, are his 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. But notice the description that our author gives us of Ahijah. Again, we read that there is a priest named Ahijah who is sitting there with Saul, and you think to yourself, okay, he's calling on the name of the Lord. But notice the long description. He is the son of Ichabod's brother. His father was the son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the Lord's priest at Shiloh. You see, Samuel has rebuked Saul for what Saul has done. And so Saul turns to the old priesthood, to the priesthood that was rejected in the early part of the book of 1 Samuel. He turns to that priesthood that was corrupt and sinful, the priesthood that caused the Ark of the Covenant to be captured by the Philistines, the priesthood that tried to manipulate the God of Israel into bringing them victory by their sacrifices and their offerings. You see, Saul knows he needs the God of Israel. But instead of trusting the God of Israel and submitting to the God of Israel and the circumstances that God has given him, and having faith that the God of Israel can deliver him, Saul tries to manipulate the God of Israel by bringing about victory. What do I do? Well, Samuel won't listen to me, so I'll get Ahijah, the old priest, and he has an ephod, and maybe he can get something from the God of Israel as to what I should do. And at the end of the story, when we see that Israel has the Philistines on the run, Saul still doesn't trust that God can give victory, for he says to Ahijah, bring the Ark of God, just as they did in chapter 4. Do you see that? In chapter 4, we read about how the ark of God was captured. Here, the Israelites went into battle, and instead of repenting of their sins and looking to God to save them, they said, well, we got to have God with us, so let's get the ark, and then we can go about and do what we got to do. And they were utterly defeated. You see, Saul is fighting this battle like the gods of all the other nations, like the kings of the other nations. He looks to his God like the gods of all the other nations. He thinks that as he looks to his God, he knows he needs his God, but instead of trusting him and obeying him and believing in the salvation that he can bring, he tries to manipulate him and somehow bring him into the picture. It's almost like someone who says, well, you know, I need a new start. I'm in trouble in my life, so I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start giving money to the church. I'm going to start reading my Bible and praying again. And if I do all these things, maybe then God will bless me. So the motive for doing what's right and looking to God is not so that you have faith that God can save you and guide you. The motive is, if I do this, God will give me this. Well, now look at Jonathan. Jonathan looks at this situation, 14 verse 1, and he tells his young man, not an experienced man, a young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he does not tell his father. Later, as Jonathan leaves, we're told at the end of verse 3, no one was aware that Jonathan had left. You see, Saul has nothing to do with what Jonathan is about to do. Saul doesn't give the command. Saul doesn't tell him. This is not Saul's plan. This is something Jonathan does completely without his father's knowledge. As Jonathan sees the situation with the cliffs on each side and the Philistines on top, he tells his young armor bearer, verse 6, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. You see how he describes his enemy? He recognizes his enemies are not part of the covenant of the Lord. They are the circumcised. The circumcised are the members of God's covenant family. They are those that God has delivered from the land of Egypt and has given this land. They are those that God has promised to save and to deliver. And as Jonathan describes them as those uncircumcised fellows, he is professing his faith in that covenant God. Because he knows that the God of Israel, the God of his covenant people, has the strength and the power to deliver them. Because he has promised them that very thing. In fact, Jonathan's faith is professed at the very end of his speech, at the end of verse 6. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. The amount of men in the army, the amount of weapons, none of that matters. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or few. That's faith in a covenant God. But notice, Jonathan does not presume that God is automatically going to give victory. In the middle of verse 6, he tells his armor bearer, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. You see, he doesn't know. He doesn't know whether God is going to act on their behalf or not. He's not going to try to do something to force God to do what he wants God to do. He looks to his covenant God and the salvation that that covenant God can give to him in faith. And his armor bearer replies, verse 7, do all that you have in your heart. Now, the NIV does not do a good job of translating verse 7 But what the author is doing, because the NIV has the word mind, but the Hebrew word indicates that what the armor bearer is telling Jonathan, do what is in your heart. Go ahead, I am with you, my heart with yours. You see, when Saul offered the sacrifice, Samuel not only rebuked him for what he did, but he told Saul, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. A man who has God's agenda. A man who in his heart loves his Savior and the God who can save him. And the armor bearer recognizes that Jonathan is the man in this story who is looking to his Savior and his covenant God, and he professes his faith in the deliverer that God has sent. Your heart with mine. Jonathan then tells the armor bearer, verse 9, come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. Do you see what Jonathan is doing in contrast to his father? Jonathan recognizes that God has put these circumstances in their lives. He recognizes that his God can save them and deliver them. But he doesn't know whether God will save them. And so whether God delivers them or whether he doesn't, he will submit to the sovereignty and the plan of his God. He asks for a sign. How do we know God is with us? If God is with us, the Philistines will say, stand up and come up here and we'll take you on. If God is not with us, they will indicate to us to stay where we are and we will wait and hold our ground because we trust in the God of Israel. Do you see the contrast between Saul and Jonathan? Saul is a man who will not trust in the deliverance of the Lord. When he sees his men panicking and the circumstances turning against him, he goes and offers that offering. Jonathan says, we'll wait for a sign. God has the power to deliver us, but if he doesn't deliver us, then we'll wait because we trust in the sovereignty and the deliverance of our covenant God. When Jonathan and his armor bearer see the Philistines at the top of the cliff and they say, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. Jonathan knows the victory is the Lord's. He tells his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. And verse 13 tells us that Jonathan climbs up using his hands and his feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. He climbs up a cliff on his hands and knees. All it would take is for the Philistines to throw a few rocks down, to knock him down, and to wipe him out. Jonathan puts himself in a vulnerable, humble position. And nowhere are we told that Jonathan, the mighty warrior, raises up his sword or his mighty armor or his spear and attacked the Philistines. Nowhere are we told that Jonathan, with his wonderful battle skills, took on 20 men and knocked them down. The verse tells us simply, the Philistines fell before Jonathan. This is God's victory. And the reason the text does not tell us more is because the God of Israel, who saves his people, caused the Philistines to simply fall down That's what it tells us. They fell down, and Jonathan and his armor bearer killed them as they fell. Verse 14, in that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in the area of about half an acre. When the Philistines see this, they panic. They see the victory that the God of Israel has given to Jonathan and his armor bearer, two men. Those in the outposts and the raiding parties see what's going on, and then the ground shakes. God sends an earthquake. God sends a panic. The Philistines begin to melt away, my translation tells us. Saul's lookouts, verse 16, see the army melting away in all directions. And Saul said to the men who are with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. And when they did, Saul finally finds out Jonathan and his armor bearer are not there. So what does Saul do? Does he say, the victory is ours. Let's move forward. God has sent a man to deliver Israel. Saul doesn't think that two men could cause this. When he asked for the count of the men, no doubt he was hoping that maybe 100 or 200 men had gone off and raised an attack and part of his army had moved this and caused this victory. When he finds out it's only two, he asks for the ark of God. He's still trying to manipulate the God of Israel. He doesn't believe that based on the deliverer that God has sent, that God can give this victory. Somehow he's got to bring God into this. And so he once again goes to the same strategy of chapter 4 that the Israelites had done before. He asks for the ark of God. But before the ark of God can arrive, the Philistine camp is falling away more and more. And finally Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand, don't get that ark. And his men followed Jonathan to victory. You see, Saul has no faith in the deliverance of the Lord. He has no faith in the one that God has sent. He has no faith that the Lord can act on his behalf and that the Lord can save by many or by few. You see the contrast that our text is making. The trust that Jonathan has along with his armor bearer in his covenant God and the deliverance of God and the efforts by his father, his king, to manipulate that God for his own agenda. What about you? God has sent you deliverance. This deliverance was not through a mighty army with powerful weapons and swords. He sent you one man. That one man was his son. His son didn't come and, as the Jews were hoping for, raise up a Jewish army to fight the Romans and bring victory. His son came and humbled himself. Crawling on his hands and feet, carrying a cross. And dying on that cross. God didn't send many. He sent few. He sent one. And now, as he has come and resurrected from the grave, you are part of that covenant people. As Jonathan had faith in his covenant God and his deliverance, so as you belong to Christ, you need to have faith in your covenant God and his deliverance. But not the kind of faith of Saul, where you think, as you look at the circumstances in your life, no matter how difficult they are, why has God brought this on me? I can't handle this anymore. What am I going to do? It's just one thing after the other. Well, I guess I need to do something. I'll go to church more, pray more, or read my Bible more, and then maybe God will reward me for my faithfulness. The kind of faith that God is looking for is faith in faith in the way that Jonathan had faith in his covenant God and the deliverance. It's recognizing that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for you. It's recognizing that in Jesus Christ, God has already given you complete victory. It's recognizing that as you look in your life, you don't know how God is going to deliver you and change your situation for His glory. It's about submitting to His will, no matter what the circumstances. It's about knowing that God has saved you through that one, His only Son, who died for you. And whatever happens else to you in this life, God has given you that victory in Him. And as you trust in Him and that deliverance, you will find that the Lord in His sovereignty has worked out every aspect of your life for His glory and His honor. That's the tough part, isn't it? Saul couldn't do it. When it came to trusting God and His deliverance, he couldn't do it. He tried to do it himself. Jonathan does, because he submits to whatever God's plan is for him, because he knows God's deliverance. Let us have the faith of Jonathan's armor bearer. Do all that you have in your heart. God, you have sent us Jesus. We follow Him. Our hearts are with Him. Whatever He has done, we will follow. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your word and the story of this battle and what it means for us. For we recognize, Lord, as we read this story, it's not just about Israel of long ago, but it is about all of us. May we have faith in the deliverer that You have sent. May we look to Him each and every day and recognize the glorious salvation that He has provided us. May we take comfort in that we belong to You, our covenant God, and You have saved us in Him. May we trust You and look to You and submit to You, no matter what those situations may be. And may we find in You the hope that is all in all, that only in You can we pursue the glory that You have for us? For You give us the strength in this world to face whatever the circumstances. And in Jesus Christ, we have victory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.